Now, Proverbs 13:15 says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. And folks, there is the right way, and then there is the way of Balaam. There is the right way, and then there is the way of transgressors. And what's the Bible say about the way of transgressors? Well, the way of transgressors is a hard way. Don't go that way.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn to the little epistle of 2 Peter toward the back of your Bible in the second chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2. What did the dog say when he rubbed the sandpaper? Rough, rough. Get it? This is a rough passage here, folks, that we are dealing with. And there are some rough things that are said in it. And sometimes when a preacher gets up and preaches a rough message, they blame the preacher. But the truth be known, God's word is honest. The Bible is just very honest. And we find the Apostle Peter here in 2 Peter chapter 2 kind of on a rant, if you will, against apostasy. It's just one thing heaped upon another. And why is it that Peter delves so deeply into the depths of depravity here? Well, because apostasy and false teachers are a very serious subject. And this is a serious subject. So please listen very, very carefully as we pick it up dealing with apostates in verse number 14 of 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter says he speaks of them having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling or fooling or deceiving or tricking unstable souls. An heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Now, backing up to verse number 15, it speaks of these apostates, and it says, which have forsaken, notice, the right way, and are gone astray following the way of Balaam. Balaam wanted his own way, not God's way. And that's the message today. Your way or God's way. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you now for this time in thy word. And we pray that thou wouldest just help us to listen carefully. And please, may we be surrendered and give you your way in whatever it might be. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we find Peter talking about the way of righteousness. That's God's way. And then it mentions the way of Balaam. The way of Balaam. Folks, that doesn't sound good. The way of Balaam. It's basically getting it your way, getting what you want. Folks, wanting it our way starts with children. And I've raised 5 kids and now I have grandkids. And I've noted that really problems arise when they want their way. Problems arise in a marriage when somebody doesn't get their way, be it mom or dad or the kids. Problems arise in a New Testament church when somebody doesn't get their way. And I have pastored for over 35 years, and I've seen it happen hundreds of times. Somebody didn't get their way, and now we have problems. But folks, the ultimate question is, what's God's way? What is it that God wants? God has a will, and God has a way, and that ought to be our desire. You know, Christ said this in John 8 and verse 29, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Notice, for I do always those things that please him. Not sometimes, not most of the time. Christ did always what pleased the Father. He only wanted God's way. That speaks of a submission. That speaks of a surrender. Friend, that speaks of a trust, really trusting God. And Jesus said, I do always the things that please him. Do we do always the things that please him? Now, last time we were talking about apostates, we were talking about apostasy, and we found out that, first of all, they despise authority, meaning oversight. They just chafe when it comes to somebody being over them. They have a problem with that subtly, deep down. And there are kids who have a problem with oversight. There are wives who have a problem with oversight. There are church members that need to be careful in this area. Because we find out that these folks not only have a problem with oversight, but they're bold in their opposition to it. They're daring. They are self-willed. And they're not afraid to speak evil of those in authority. In fact, that's something that angels don't even do. Imagine an angel doesn't even go there. But the apostate or the one going in apostasy is bold in their ungodliness. And Peter even refers to them as brute beasts. That's pretty powerful. And he mentions their spots and their blemishes on your feast. They are stains on your fellowship. And basically, they are hypocrites. And hence we have the introduction of Balaam. Balaam is mentioned in this passage here, an Old Testament character that we'll look at here in a little bit, found back in Numbers chapter 22, introduced to us. And the very name Balaam means the destruction of the people. And boy, did he ever destroy the people. Did he ever take Israel down? The destruction of the people. And you know why? Because he was a hireling. And whatever buttered his bread, he was fine with that. Anything for gain, that's Balaam. Anything for preeminence, that's Balaam. And Balaam had the philosophy that, well, a little sin couldn't hurt. And so he was a compromiser. And he wanted his way. And Peter here speaks of the way of Balaam. That way is to go around God. That's to circumvent God and basically do what they call an end around. That's what Balaam did here. So how does this spirit of Balaam work? Well, we see, first of all, it involves what I call a regretful ruin, a regretful ruin. In verse number 14, speaking of these false prophets or teachers, Peter says, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Now we find out here something very revealing about these false teachers here. Last time we saw that they basically wanted preeminence and some other things. But here we realize something about them that you would never guess. It mentions in verse number 14, notice having eyes full of adultery. And you say, well, huh? How does this weigh in? Well, here's some folks apparently that have an authority issue. They are rebels. And Peter tells us what's going on inside of their heart. We wouldn't know it otherwise. They don't blurt it out here. But if you ask a rebel to be honest, apparently, according to the Bible, they have a lust problem. That's what Peter's talking about. It goes with a turf. Apparently, due to the rebellion, they open themselves up to a lust issue because they have a problem with God-ordained authority. And I'll guarantee you, if you asked a naysayer, to be honest, they'd have to just hang their heads and say, it's true, because God's word is never wrong. And we find out here, Peter tells us something under Holy Spirit inspiration. They have eyes full of adultery. Notice verse 14 goes on, and that cannot cease from sin. The word sin there, it speaks of missing the mark. Now, sin is missing the mark. Folks, this is the mark right here. God's word is the truth, and sin basically is going against God's law. It's going against God's truth, and it's a failure to hit the target, plain and simple. It's a departure from truth. And so where you find someone going into apostasy, they are going away from the word of God and justifying it in the process, basically coming up with their own little twist on Bible doctrine here. And so they have eyes full of adultery and they cannot cease from sin. And then notice this next part in verse number 14, beguiling unstable souls. That's very important to get. Beguiling means tripping up. It means deceiving. It means tricking, if you will. Unstable souls. And so these are folks who entice people. They allure people. They seduce people. And they trap those who are not firmly rooted in truth. May I say that again? They trap those. They trick those who are not firmly rooted in truth. Because, never forget this, sin is never singular. Sin is never singular. You always take somebody down with you. There's always a seduction and others who follow. And when Lucifer rose up, there were myriads of angels who followed him in that process. When Korah rose up, have you ever read back there how many people followed Korah? It is shocking how many in that camp followed Korah. You know, when Absalom rebelled, you know, he took so many of the nation of Israel with him. Why? Well, because every age has its unstable souls. Get that term, beguiling unstable souls. Are you an unstable soul? Are you easily taken in? Can you be easily beguiled? You know, the Bible says a lot, especially in the Proverbs, about the simple. Have you read that before? The simple. Now, what is it that makes a soul unstable? Well, it's simplicity. Somebody being simple or gullible or having a lack of discernment. And so you can beguile an unstable soul because that person has a lack of discernment. Well, what is it that causes a lack of discernment? Listen carefully. First of all, pride. If anything short circuits discernment, I've seen it over and over again. Pride short circuits discernment. If there's pride, I'm gonna show you somebody who's gonna be taken down because they're an unstable soul. You know what else? A bad attitude. Show me a church member with a bad attitude who's sitting there festering a bad attitude, and I will show you somebody who's lacking in discernment and is going to be an unstable soul. They're going to be taken down. You know what else? Bitterness. Bitterness. Show me a bitter church member, and I'll show you an unstable soul. Show me an envious church member, and they don't even know they're envious. I'll show you an unstable soul. Also, never, ever underestimate the deceit of the devil and the human heart. You know, you show me a church member who thinks everything is beautiful and everything's wonderful and walks around with rose-colored glasses like the devil's not working, I'll always show you an unstable soul. You know who else is an unstable soul? Somebody who's getting a lot of their theology off the internet. May I just be honest with you there? There's a plethora of stuff out there, and there are so many voices out there, and you are going to get as confused as a termite in a yo-yo if you're getting your theology off the internet. In fact, here's what the Bible has to say in 1 Corinthians 14. So many kinds of voices in the world. There's all these voices out there, and everybody's talking at you, and you got all this theology coming your way. And most of the time, to be honest, these are from so-called prophets who are using a bad version of the Bible to begin with. Have you ever noticed that? They're using a corrupted Bible version. And it's also a totally parachurch kind of a deal, some kind of prophet or organization. It's funny how many people, even like yourselves, are intrigued with a substitute for God's way. You know what God's way is? The local church. You can't miss it in the New Testament. That's where Christ receives glory. That's the pillar and ground of the truth. That's where the manifold wisdom of God is found. And it's just funny how the grass is always greener on the other side. We can be eating steak here, but you're going through all that junk on the internet and you're getting your theology there all week instead of Bible doctrine from the pillar and ground of the truth. And I'll guarantee you before it's said and done, you'll be an unstable soul and you'll get beguiled. Now, there's something else that clouds discernment. Here it is. Running with the wrong crowd. Running with the wrong crowd. A scorner or a fool, as the Bible calls them, or a rebel or a critic. And never forget this. The fact you gravitate to the wrong crowd says something about your own heart at the time. There's something called rebel radar. Have you ever noticed that? And rebels seem to yoke up with each other, even somebody with that rebel spirit. And so if you gravitate to the wrong crowd, if you yoke up with a critic of the holy things of God, it tells you something about your own heart. Take a look within. Now, wherever there's a Lucifer, wherever there's a Korah, wherever there's an Absalom, wherever there's an Abimelech who sways the men of Shechem, wherever you find these wannabes here, you're going to find the spirit of Balaam. And Jude put it this way, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. What a infamous list here we find, but they all have the same problem. They all did the same thing. They all had the spirit of Balaam, and they beguiled unstable souls, those who failed the discernment test. You know, the fact that God actually uses naysayers to reveal who has it and who doesn't have it is found in the Bible. Did you know that? I mean, this must happen. And it shows whose heart is right. It shows whose heart is not right. It shows the haves. It shows the have-nots. Look at this verse very carefully behind me. Paul said, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. For there must be also divisions or heresies among you, that they which may be or which are approved may be made manifest among you. You know what he's saying there? And when an apostate or when the spirit of Balaam comes within a church, you're going to find out the haves and the have-nots. You're going to find out those who get it, those who don't get it, those who are right, who are wrong. Please, please, please do not be an unstable soul. We find here the Balaams beguiling unstable souls. Now it goes on in verse number 14 in the middle, and it mentions an heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Notice that word exercise, an heart they have exercised with covetous practice. I found this very interesting. You know what the Greek word is there for exercise? Listen carefully. Gymnazo. Gymnazo. Doesn't that sound a little bit like gymnasium to you? That's where we get the word from. Gymnasium here. It means in the Greek a place of training. And it tells you this, that the acts of an apostate are not accidental. It's not a temporary lapse here. The acts of the apostate are trained at, they're worked at, they are calculated, they are methodical, they are thought through. An apostate trains for the moment like an Olympic athlete trains. Gymnazo there. With an apostate, it's a planned out attack of deceit. Again, not a temporary lapse of judgment. You know, when the special forces went in and took out Osama bin Laden, do you think they just kind of said, well, let's just hop on this Apache helicopter and just mosey over to the Arabian area here, and let's just pick a spot and just kind of, if he's there, let's just kind of go in and see what happens? No. The special forces trained and trained and trained and trained. They knew exactly what they were going to do. Gymnazo. It's tactical. It's methodical. It's trained for. And we find out here that as Peter describes this type, that's what they're like. It's no wonder Peter almost sounds disgusted here as he talks about this. And he mentions in the last part of verse number 14, he just blurts it out, cursed children. Cursed children they are. That's a woe from God there. Their damnation, their ruin. And by the way, you would never know it because quite often they're just coasting through life and everything looks good. But the end result, we find here Peter saying, cursed children, damned of God. Instead of children of God, they're cursed children, not a child of God. You know, we find this in John 14. Jesus is talking about Judas. He says, while I was with them in the world, he's praying to his heavenly Father, while I was with them, the apostles in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, son means a child of, and he's not referring to Judas here as a child of God, but as a child of perdition, a son of perdition, a cursed children who have never experienced the touch of saving grace on their life and on their soul. And they're described in the Gospels by Christ as tares amongst the wheat. You know, a tare or a weed amongst the wheat looks a lot like the wheat, the appearance of wheat. But they're different. And in the end, you see the difference. In Matthew chapter 13, Christ said, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. And here we find Peter calling them cursed children. Paul added expressions like children of wrath, children of disobedience. Folks, we are not all God's children. That's a man-made doctrine. That is not what the Bible teaches. And we see the regretful ruin of these. But secondly, we see the reckless rejection of these. The reckless rejection. You say, Pastor, who's Peter going to be talking about now? This Balaam guy. Well, he's a character found back in the Old Testament. And we find out here that he's a false prophet. And you say, but Pastor, I've read back there in Numbers 22. He prophesies. He's the voice of God. I know that. But God can use a lost man like a Caiaphas to pronounce something, a judgment. God can even use a donkey to pass his word along. And we're going to see that in just a moment. Now, in verse 15, Peter goes on. Speaking of apostates, he says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Notice, he says, first of all, they've forsaken the right way. Folks, there's a right way. There's God's way. There's the Bible way. And the right way, you see it a lot, especially in the Old Testament, because it's a metaphor found in the Bible. And Peter, by the way, is always quoting the Old Testament. New Testament hadn't been written yet. But Peter was so saturated with the Old Testament that he's continually using expressions like this. And he mentions the right way versus the wrong way. You know, Paul the Apostle encountered a false prophet back in Acts by the name of Elymas, the sorcerer. And he rebuked that false prophet with blindness. And this is what he said. Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of God? He mentions here the right ways of God. We read this back in 1 Samuel. The prophet Samuel says to the people, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and, notice, the right way. There is the right way. Are we following the right way? Are we living for the right way? A wise Christian will do that. You consider yourself to be wise? You know, in the Proverbs, we find wisdom personified. And here's what it has to say as it speaks as a person. Wisdom says, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. And so, folks, there's a way of righteousness. There is the right way. That's the way we ought to be following here. Now, in verse 15, Peter says of the apostates, they've forsaken the right way. Have we forsaken the right way to try and accommodate this world? You know, this world is changing all the time. Have you noticed that the boundaries are continually getting moved? Have you noticed they're continually getting lower? And now, to be politically correct, you got to really go against the word of God. To keep from offending somebody, you've got to really abandon the right way. You've got to bite your lip and you got to listen to this error and this drivel of the world that is contrary to the right way. The right way is, it's being forsaken. Folks, that is apostasy. We find these words here from Peter in verse 15, which have forsaken the right way, notice, and are gone astray. Folks, as a nation, we've gone astray, haven't we? We've been led off the right way. There's a number of examples we could talk about here, but it talks about forsaking the right way and going astray. Do we realize there is a right way? Because, folks, we live in a nation that has abandoned its absolutes. Everything is just willy-nilly. Everything's just speculative. Whatever you think, that's fine. We've taken the Ten Commandments out of the classroom, and we did that decades ago, and now we have classrooms being shot up every year as school is on, and we go, what's the deal here? You know, we have a society now that is so dim, they don't even realize that is murder. Murder is wrong. We're made in the image of God. You do not murder. There's a right way. But we have stopped doing it the right way. Folks, we have stopped doing it God's way. And now we're doing it man's way. You know what that's called? Humanism. Humanism. Man is his own God. We rule supreme. And we have now this reckless rejection of God Almighty. We have abandoned the right way. So here's Peter under Holy Spirit inspiration. And he wants to now give a classic example of what he's talking about here. Enter Balaam. Balaam. Balaam is mentioned 59 times in the Bible. Did you hear me? 59 times. More than a lot of other more famous men, but Peter calls him the son of Bosor. Now, back in the Old Testament, he's the son of Beor, B-E-O-R, but it's the same dad. I find this interesting. Bosor really is what they would have called this name if you were from the region of Galilee. Where was Peter from? He was from the region of Galilee. And so that's one of the reasons we know he's the author of this epistle here. His speech bewrayeth him. And so he calls him the son of Bosor. Now, hold your place here in 2 Peter, and let's go back to Numbers chapter 22, and let's take a look at this man, Balaam. He is a weird guy, kind of a mystery man. He just kind of pops up in the middle of nowhere. And there he is out there when the Jews have left Egypt and their bondage, and they're wandering around maybe 3-4 million strong throughout the desert there. And we find out here all of a sudden out there in the desert, there's this guy who knows about Jehovah God. And you say, where did he come from? Well, Balaam was from a city along the Euphrates River where scholars have actually found evidence of a cult of prophets whose activities actually resembled this half-baked religion that Balaam had here. Now, in chapter 22, we're going to skip a lot of it here, but the nation of Israel has now come up to the region of the east side of the Jordan River and the Dead Sea, and they're near Jericho. I've been to Jericho a couple of times. And so here's 3 or 4 million of them packed in that area, and all of a sudden, the king of Moab looks at all these Jews. Moab is the region they were in. Today, it's modern-day Jordan on the east side of Israel, east side of the Jordan River. But they are now in the region of Moab, and just below that is the region of Midian. And you got the Moabites and the Midianites, and they're kind of meshed as a people group go. But the king of Moab comes out, and he sees all these Jews, and he goes, "Oh, my word, we're going to get slaughtered." Not only was there a bunch of Jews, but they had God on their side. And the Moabites had heard about what they had done back there in Egypt, how they had decimated Pharaoh and gotten out of there with a high hand. And so now we find out the king of Moab, he's desperate. And he knows that this Balaam guy out there in the wilderness, over the years, he's a prophet for hire. I mean, whatever buttered his bread, we could get him to do it. And so he's going to send now some of his important VIPs out there to get Balaam and come back for a prophet and to curse the people of Israel. And the king had noticed, "What you curse, man, they're cursed. What you bless, it's blessed." And again, I don't know why this happened with Balaam, but it did. So we pick it up in verse number 9. "And God came unto Balaam and said, 'What men are these with thee?' And Balaam said unto God, 'Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure, perhaps, I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out.' And God said unto Balaam, 'Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed.' And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, 'Get you unto your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you.' And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, 'Balaam refuseth to come with us.' And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, 'Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people.' And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, 'If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go against the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more.'" Now, stop here and realize God had already said, "You're not going with them. You're not going to curse them." Notice carefully the wording here in verse 20. "And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, 'If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do.' And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab." Wait a minute. Wait a minute. They had not said, "Come with us." But you know, Balaam wanted this so bad. He wanted that preeminence. He wanted that money. He wanted to be a big shot in the eyes of the Moabites. And so he goes with them nonetheless. Watch what happens in verse 22. "And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding his ass and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass or donkey turned aside out of the way and went out into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her under the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled. And he smote the ass or the donkey with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. And she said unto Balaam, 'What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?' And Balaam said unto the ass, 'Because thou hast mocked me. I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee.' And the ass said unto Balaam, 'Am I not thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont or normally to do unto thee?' And he said, 'Nay.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw an angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, 'Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee because thy way is perverse unto me or before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I would have slain thee and saved her alive.'" Well, Balaam says, "What should I do? Should I go back home now and we find the angel of the Lord saying, go ahead and go, but only say what God tells you to say. And we find out here that three times Balaam has the opportunity to curse the children of Israel, three or four times actually, but he can't do it. God won't let him do it. God puts a word in his mouth to actually bless the children of Israel. And that's why we find the way of Balaam here, basically presumptuous and going along with something and assuming it's okay and justifying it and kind of being half committed and half disobedient. But we find here the way of Balaam is disobedience. Disobedience. And going forward with something, and really something you can't justify with God's word. God had not given him the word to do this here, but Balaam wanted that money, and Balaam wanted that glory, and he wanted it so bad, he wanted to make it happen here. Whatever buttered his bread, basically. But four times God seizes his tongue, and he does not allow it. Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, he was not allowed to curse the Jews, and so he couldn't. He said to that king, no doubt, king, you can't conquer them. I cannot curse them, but you can corrupt them. Follow me carefully. You can corrupt them, and then God will curse them. That's how sin works. It corrupts you, and you self-destruct. Never forget that. Never forget that. Maybe there's somebody listening right now, and you are quietly self-destructing. There are some things you're violating from the word of God. You know what you're doing isn't right, but that's how sin works. And Balaam couldn't get that money and that reward by cursing. And so he went to work doing something else. He went to work corrupting the people of Israel. You know, the men of Moab were no match for the Jews. Ah, but the women. Use the women. Balaam no doubt said, use your women, seduce them, dress sleazy and come on to them and be immoral with them and you will corrupt them and then God himself will take them down. Folks, that's the way of Balaam. The way of Balaam. You know that after Israel had destroyed Moab and Midian and the pagan women therein, the Jewish men, the soldiers, foolishly took the Midianite women captive and brought them back. And here's what Moses had to say in Numbers 31. He said, behold, these caused the children of Israel, notice through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Have you ever tied this all together? You remember when Zimri, this Israeli prince, if you will, brings this Midianite woman, Cozbi, into the camp in front of everybody and parades her smirking along to his tent, and they go into the tent and engage in fornication, and we find Eleazar, the priest, come in and stop it, and stop with it the plague and the wickedness. That's what Moses here is talking about. These are the women. But what made them do this to seduce the men of Israel? Moses said, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Balaam taught them to commit fornication. That was his way of taking them down. You know, the very last book of the Bible still mentions this guy. In Revelation 2, God says to a New Testament church, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. It was so devilish, and yet it was so effective. The way of Balaam. We see, first of all, a regretful ruin. Secondly, a reckless rejection. And finally, we see the righteous rebuke. Notice in verse number 16, back here in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 16, speaking of Balaam, it says, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. And we just read about that a moment ago. Now, notice it mentions he was rebuked for his iniquity. That is the only time in the Greek here that you find this word iniquity. And it means acting contrary to the law. Balaam was a lawbreaker. He was disobedient to God's word. He would do what he had to do to get what he wanted. He wanted his way. Is there anything, beloved, that you're doing right now that you know is a violation of God's word? You say, well, it's a gray area and you're justifying it, right? That is the way of Balaam. Now, Balaam claimed to only speak the word of God, but what a phony he was. What a deceiver he was. Because we find Peter now telling us he was rebuked for his iniquity. He was a liar. He was a deceiver. He was a hypocrite. And he was a charlatan. And in verse 16, it mentions this donkey, this dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice forbade, notice these words, the madness of the prophet. That again is the only time that word is found there for madness in the Greek. And it means out of your mind, madness. Balaam was out of his mind. He didn't realize it. And those who apostatize don't get it. They don't realize it. In fact, they won't get it quite often until it's too late. And at that point, they will say, what was I thinking? And we find here this donkey, this dumb donkey rebuking the madness of the prophet. By the way, the word dumb there means speechless. Normally a donkey does not talk, but God works a miracle here, and it's kind of far out. I admit, you know, a donkey talking here. Well, let me just say this. This isn't folklore. This isn't fiction. This isn't a fairy tale. Could a donkey talk? Well, I see these cartoons all the time with dogs talking, you know, Scooby-Doo, you know, and all these other, you know, Paw Patrol and so on and so forth. And we've gotten used to that, you know, an animal talking as a result, but we know animals don't talk, but we do know a serpent talked to Eve in the garden. And so there was a time perhaps when it wasn't so shocking. And Eve wasn't even shocked when it happened. You know, maybe that Geico Geckel with the British accent, you know, maybe that's not too far out here. But we find out here that the donkey, through a miracle of God, was allowed to talk. And it talks to the prophet and rebukes the prophet. That's what verse number 16 is saying, that Balaam was rebuked for his iniquity. This donkey speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. What was his madness? What is the way of Balaam? Well, several things. First of all, covetousness. He coveted something he didn't have. He had the opportunity to be important, and he wanted that. He was sought by a king, no less. Imagine that. And suddenly I'm somebody. And he wanted that attention because he loved the preeminence secretly. Now, obviously, he also coveted money. Ching, ching, he could have anything he wanted there. We find Balak would give him that. And so here's a chance to make some gain, even though God had already told him no. He could be a big shot. He could have preeminence. He could have money. He could be the man. And all Moab would be singing his praises here and doting over here. And that's what Balaam wanted. Whatever buttered his bread. Balaam was a total compromiser. He was half in the world. He was half with God. And that's what makes him so unusual. And you know, there may be some people listening right now. That's where you're at. You're half in the church, but you're half in the world. And that is the spirit of Balaam. You know that Balaam has actually been called the first new evangelical. And I think that is a perfect description of him. He was the original new evangelical. Now, he tries to appear to be honorable. Have you noticed that? Oh, no, only what God allows. But he found a backdoor way of getting his way. And he was a total fake. Total fake. You know, every fake has a price. Every charlatan has a price. Whatever it takes to get what he wants, the end will justify the means. Are you for sale? Every Christian ought to ask themselves, do I have a price? Am I for sale? Because we find here Peter mentioning in this passage here, the wages of unrighteousness. Unrighteousness has a wage. In fact, we're told in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. And you know what? That's going to come to pass in the life of Balaam before this thing is over with. The wages of sin is death. Because you know what happened to Balaam ultimately? Years later, you find Joshua rehearsing that trek through the wilderness there. And in Joshua 13, he mentions Balaam, also the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. Here's Balaam, and evidently he had garnered a reputation for being a prophet for hire, and whatever buttered his bread, he would do it. Total chameleon here. And what a contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Christ had to say. I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. Is there something currently in your life that is unsurrendered, that is not the will of the Father, something you are seeking? And you're unsurrendered in a particular area. And ultimately, you want your way. You're way in this area. Although the Bible clearly says otherwise, you're justifying it with your own reasoning here. Well, that's the way of Balaam. That is the way of Balaam. Balaam had himself fooled. Balaam had everybody else fooled. He was a con man. You know, Paul mentions, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's bad enough they're deceiving, but they're deceived themselves. And he was a con man who was smart. He appeared sincere. He beguiled unstable souls, but he was a wolf in sheepskin clothing. That is the way of Balaam. The way of Balaam is also to be a stumbling block. You know, the Bible says, for none of us liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. And I said a moment ago, no man is an island. And when we go the way of Balaam, we take others with us. It always works that way. Are you currently dragging anyone else down right now, doing it your way instead of God's way? What else about the way of Balaam? Well, Balaam ran with the wrong crowd. And I said that a moment ago. Are you currently running with the wrong crowd? Because when the Jews fought against the Moabites and the Midianites and destroyed them, guess who went down with them? In fact, we read this later on in Numbers 31. It says, and they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, five kings of Midian. Balaam, also the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. And so his compromise and running with the wrong crowd, it led to an untimely death. An untimely death. Don't be caught compromising with the world because you might get caught in the crossfire. That's the way of Balaam. Now, Proverbs 13:15 says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. And folks, there is the right way, and then there is the way of Balaam. There is the right way, and then there is the way of transgressors. And what's the Bible say about the way of transgressors? Well, the way of transgressors is a hard way. Don't go that way. Let me just say in closing, stay humble, please. Stay sweet. Don't live bitter. Don't let your heart become a headquarters for hate. Focus on God's way. It's right here, God's word. And ask yourself, honestly, is there currently anything that you're doing that is violating God's clear commands? Anything. Focus on God's way, God's will. You know, the Bible says this, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All we want is God's way. God's way or our way? That's the spirit of Balaam, the way of Balaam. Now, here's a guy, he's found all over the Bible. Have you ever noticed that? 59 times he's mentioned more than most of the other prophets, good prophets in the Bible. And in fact, he's mentioned roughly the same amount of times in the Bible as John the Baptist, the one Christ said is the greatest prophet ever born of men, but for a different reason. And you have a number of Bible writers talking about him. Moses mentions him. Joshua mentions him. Micah actually mentions him. Jude mentions him. John mentions him. Peter mentions him. But all in the same way as an illustration how not to do it. How not to do it. These things are written for an example. So here we find Balaam mentioned way, way back in the Pentateuch, and his name floats all the way through the Bible up into the book of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible mentioned by John, because in 90 AD, we find the Spirit already infiltrating the New Testament churches of that time. And we find that John has to warn about this. You know, apparently these sacred warnings are still appropriate for us today, folks. We still need them. And so let's keep our hearts right, right with God-ordained authority, and let's keep the bitterness out of our heart, and let's let God, whatever His way is, be our will for our lives as well.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.